Open your Bibles now to Romans chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 5 through 11 in our study this morning. I'll begin with verse 1 again to review what we covered last week and to give us the context of our passage that we're studying. Romans 6, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 11. This is the Word of God. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let's bow to ask God's blessing on His Word. Father in heaven, as we open Your Word this morning, we ask that You would cause it to penetrate our hearts through the ministry of Your Holy Spirit, that You would give us illumination and understanding, that You would enable me to speak that Word effectively. God, that we would have ears to hear what Your Spirit has for Your church today. We ask in Christ's name, amen. This is a passage that is unfolding for us the implications of the doctrine of union with Christ. And that doctrine of union with Christ is a glorious doctrine of hope for believers. It is one that we should meditate on regularly in our lives. And it is pictured in various ways in the Scriptures. I'm sure you can recall these familiar analogies that are used to help us grasp the nature of our union with Jesus Christ. For example, Jesus is pictured as the vine and believers as the branches of that vine. We also have a picture of Christ as being the head of the body, the believers being the various body parts or members under the head, Jesus Christ. We have the picture of the temple with the living stones, Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone. And of course, we have the ordinance of marriage, Christ being the bridegroom, the church being His bride. And in each of these pictures, what we see is that Jesus Christ is the source of life. He is the authority. He is the support. He is the power source as His people seek to live for Him. It is in Jesus Christ that we are released from sin and that we are given the hope then of eternal life. And the doctrine of union with Christ is the doctrine that conveys this truth to us and unfolds the means by which we are able to have life and to live our life for Christ. Well, in our passage this morning in verse 5, we have a summary of this doctrine. And really, this verse, verse 5, outlines the rest of the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning. The first half of verse 5 is unfolded in verses 6 and 7, which focuses on our union with Christ in His death. And then the second half of verse 5 focuses on our union with Christ in His resurrection. And that truth is unfolded in verses 8 through 10. Paul concludes this section in verse 11 with a summary that has an exhortation for believers contained in it. And so we'll be looking at this passage in these three parts this morning, following this outline. First of all, we see that believers are united with Christ in His death. As I mentioned, there's a parallel laid out in verse 5. Paul has already shown how grace does not lead to sin. We focused on that last week. Those in union with Christ walk in newness of life. And in that new life, we will desire to live obediently for God. And now in verse 5, this fact is further proven. If we identify with Christ in the likeness of His death, then we will also be united and conformed to Him in His resurrection. That's what Paul's unfolding and summarizing there in verse 5. And then in verses 6 and 7, he focuses on the first half. He describes our union with Christ in His death. Well, what does that mean for us? Well, Paul tells us our union with Christ in His death means that our old self has been crucified, past tense, with Christ. What is that old self? Well, that old self is the old man. It's in reference to who we were in Adam, if we're a new creature in Christ now. It refers to that spiritual condition of our total depravity in which we were corrupt in every part of our being, mind, will, and emotion. It's a reference to our old sinful nature in which sin reigned. Sin had mastery over us. Sin controlled or dominated in us as descendants of Adam. That's what he's referring to. But when God's Spirit works in your heart to bring about regeneration, or what we call being born again, you are then moved to repent of that sin and to trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. When that happens, the old self is put to death. It's crucified in Christ. It has been crucified, and now a new person is born within you. You are given a new nature with new desires to serve Jesus Christ. And Paul talks about that elsewhere. 1 Corinthians 5:17 is a classic passage that unfolds this doctrine of our union with Christ and its effects. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, there's the language for union, right? He is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. The old things passed away. The old self has been crucified with Christ. It is dead. And this marks the beginning of sanctification in our lives. Paul has been talking about our justification in previous chapters, but now he's moving into a new category, a new aspect of benefits of the Christian life, and he's focusing on our sanctification. It's the process of growing in holiness in Christ. And the first step we call initial sanctification. Another term that's used sometimes is definitive sanctification. But the first step takes place when we are born again and we are set apart as holy to God. An inward change takes place. The mind, our will, our emotions, they're renewed by the Spirit of God so that we desire now to serve Jesus Christ with our lives. There's an initial sanctification that takes place when we're renewed and set apart as holy to God. But that's just the beginning. It's the beginning of a process called progressive sanctification. You are not made perfect when your old self has been crucified. In other words, when you're born again, that's not the end of the story. You're not perfect in every way. Sin has not been completely removed from your life. But progressively, by God's Holy Spirit, you are made more and more like Christ. That's progressive sanctification. You're shaped and conformed more and more to the image of Christ. Paul uses another term to describe this process here. He says this transformation takes place that our body of sin might be done away with. Now that term body, we shouldn't misunderstand here. Paul's not trying to make a false dichotomy between the idea that the body, the material aspect of our person, is somehow evil and the spiritual is good. That was a Greek dichotomy that was prevalent in his day. He's not suggesting that. But the body is the place where sin finds its expression in our lives. It's controlled by sin prior to us being born again by the Holy Spirit. So that we are slaves to that sin. But when we believe on Jesus Christ and we are born again, what happens? That bondage is broken. The reign of sin is removed. That body of sin is done away with and is being done away with through our sanctification. So the result is freedom from sin's dominance. Verse 7 tells us, we are no longer slaves to sin. It no longer controls or dominates our entire life. That's where we are before we're born again. Sin dominates. Sin rules our lives. Now, we're not as evil as we possibly could be, but our decisions, our orientation is all focused on serving ourselves, not serving the living God. But sin no longer controls or dominates our life. Certainly, we continue to commit sin as new believers in Christ, but if each temptation to sin were singled out, the reality in Christ is that we have the power through our union with Jesus Christ not to sin. Amen. Not to succumb to that temptation. And that's the wonderful promise that is summarized for us in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Many of you probably have that verse memorized. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you may be able to endure it. That's because you are united to Jesus Christ, and the reign of sin has been broken. So therefore, the conclusion that Paul is bringing out here, with respect to our old self being crucified, is that because we have died to sin, we are free not to sin. That's wonderful news, isn't it? And that's what Augustine expressed in his 4th century writings. He said, perfect Adam before the fall was able to sin. Even in his perfect state, he was able to sin. After the fall, Adam and all mankind who has descended from Adam is not able not to sin. We are not able not to sin as fallen descendants of Adam. But believers who are saved by Jesus Christ and united to Him through faith are able not to sin. We're able not to sin. And throughout our lives, through this process of sanctification, we will sin less and less because we have been freed from sin's reign. And one day, we will be glorified before God the Father. And on that day, we will be not able to sin. Won't that be a glorious day? We will be not able to sin. But our hope now is that in Christ, the old self has been crucified. Past tense. It has been crucified so that we are free to increasingly obey our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, secondly, as we look at this passage, we see that believers are united with Christ in His resurrection. So we're united in His death, but also in His resurrection. And this is the second part that comes out in this verse 5. We who have died with Christ also live with Him. It's not that we're in this state of death in Christ, but we're in a state of life in Him. And Paul fleshes out that second part of verse 5 and verses 8 through 10. Don't misunderstand the future tense that he uses there in verse 8. He says, we shall also live with Him. Shall also is in the future tense, but that doesn't refer only to our future resurrection. It's referring to the present significance of Christ's resurrection in the life of the believer. See, in union with Jesus Christ, we share now in the benefits of His life-giving resurrection. So, what is the result of Christ's resurrection for believers? Just note two things here. First of all, we have new life now, and we will be raised to glory when Christ returns. We have life now, and we will be raised to glory when He returns. See, Jesus rose never to die again. He died to sin once for all, Paul says. In other words, we believe in a living Savior. Christ lives. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He's the resurrected Lord and King of the world and His church. And so in His death, He paid the penalty for the sins of His people. In doing so, He broke the reign of death. Remember, death came upon all mankind because of Adam's sin. His resurrection is a witness to this triumph over death, which is the wages due for sin. And because He lives, we have spiritual life in Him right now. And we will be raised to eternal life, body and soul, when He returns again in glory. So everyone who is united to Christ has this hope. We live right now. Jesus says in Revelation 1, 17 and 18, I am the first and the last, and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. So if we're united to Christ, we also will live forevermore. And we have that life right now. Well, secondly, we are now able to live for God. When Jesus bore our sins on the cross, His death completely separated Him from sin. Now Jesus lives in heaven. Does He continue to have sin upon Him? No. There is no connection with sin whatsoever. He is the risen Lord, perfect in holiness. He doesn't return to His former role as the suffering servant bearing the sins of His people. That work is finished. It's complete. And it is equally as impossible for you who are in Christ this morning to return to your old sinful life controlled by sin. The old self is dead. We already saw that in this passage. Your old sinful nature has been crucified. You can't go back there. You are a new creature in Christ. You have the power now to live a life for the glory of God. And this is the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's pictured in that resurrection, how Christ conquered death. He rose again on the third day. That's why we're here today. The first day of the week was the day that Christ rose from the dead. The chains of the grave were thrown off and Christ rose again. And so that is the power of the resurrection. This is the victory that Christ has accomplished for us through His own resurrection from the dead. And because He has risen, we who are united to Him are able now to live for God. Well, that brings us to the third truth that is conveyed in this passage in verse 11. We need to pay attention to the significance of our union with Christ. It's a glorious doctrine, but it's a very practical doctrine. And we shouldn't just get lost in the analogies, but we should be living out these truths in our life. And this is Paul's focus in this final verse, verse 11. In fact, in this verse, we have Paul's first exhortation in the book of Romans. Notice that it comes after 5.5 chapters of doctrinal instruction. And that's significant. See, today, people are wanting a quick fix. People want a quick solution to life's problems. They want a simple kind of a multi-step process that leads to success. And in fact, if you go into a bookstore today, you'll see shelves lined with all kinds of self-help books that are promising some kind of a quick transformation in life. And the emphasis always comes back to one's own ability to change himself. And even in Christian circles, we fall prey to this line of thinking. There's this desire to hurry on to the application, to hurry on to find some kind of a quick fix solution, some simple steps that we can take. But Paul takes a different approach. The only way for us to live a victorious Christian life is to know and believe the doctrines of God's Word. You need to come to know and understand the nature of your depravity, your bondage to sin in Adam. You need to come to know of the abounding grace of God in Christ, which breaks that reign of sin for believers. You need to see that when you repent of your sins and you are united to Jesus Christ through faith, you are set free to live obediently for Christ. See, the entire emphasis in the doctrines of salvation is upon what God has done. What God has done for us, not what we do for ourselves. And it is in knowing what has taken place by His grace in our lives. And so that's why Paul exhorts us, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Consider. That's an action of the mind, right? The action called for is to consider or to recognize or to reckon or to count. That's the action. See, the key to living a holy life is to count as true what God says is true. To count what God says as true. Reckon on that truth in your life. We need to act on the truth of the gospel. That God has freed us from bondage to sin in Adam. That He has united us with Jesus Christ. If you're a believer, then we need to reckon with that truth. That you are no longer under the rule of sin. But what are you under? You're under the reign of God's transforming grace. Consider yourself to be dead to sin. Now, that doesn't mean that sin has been completely eradicated from your life. It's still present. It needs to be dealt with. While its dominion is broken, it has not yet been completely destroyed and removed. Nor does it mean that the Christian life will be easy. That the day that you profess your faith in Jesus Christ and believe on Him as your Lord and Savior, everything's going to be easy after that. No, a battle begins. And there will be a wrestling. There will be a struggle. It will be a battle as you learn to trust in the power of a living God and in that union that you have with Jesus Christ as you address temptation, as you deal with it in your life. But the victory has been won. God, by His grace through Jesus Christ, has conquered sin's reign in the believer's life. And if your faith rests in Christ, then consider yourself dead to sin. You need to reckon with these truths of the gospel. You need to act on these truths. And secondly, you need to count yourself alive to God. Alive to God. There's a positive and a negative aspect. A negative and a positive. dead to sin, alive to God. Rather than rebellious and hostile enemies of God, we have peace with God now through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's bridged that great chasm that has separated us from God so that we have been reconciled to Him, that we have fellowship with the living God. And as new creatures in Christ who have been given these new natures by the Holy Spirit, what is our new desire? Our desire is to know God. Not just about Him intellectually, but to have a deep personal fellowship with the living God. We have that with that a deep desire then to study His Word, to learn from Him as He's revealed Himself in the Scriptures and as His Scriptures are proclaimed and taught. Not only that, but we want to be with other believers. We're not only united to Jesus Christ, but in Christ we're united to one another in the body of Christ. Worshipping the Lord is a joy, and it is of primary importance to the new creature in Jesus Christ. We even want to share our faith with others. We want to tell what the Lord has done for our soul. And that is because we've been made new in Jesus Christ. We've been made alive. And since we are alive to God, as Paul says here, we are now able not to sin. We can have real victory over sin in our lives. We struggle, don't we? We struggle repeatedly, sometimes with the same sins. And the adversary wants us to believe we cannot defeat that sin in our lives. But that's a lie. We have died to sin. We have been made alive to God. And we are now able not to sin through the power of Jesus Christ in our lives. See, before we were in chains to sin. We were bound to sin. But now God's grace abounds to us so that we can obey Him in the power of Jesus Christ. And what is our ultimate satisfaction now for those of us who are alive to God? Is it not found through deep fellowship with the living God? No longer do we seek ultimate fulfillment in the temporary things of this world or in short-term pleasures that we may find and experience around us. We consider ourselves now pilgrims in this world. Hebrews talks about that. Pilgrims in this world. We're looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. He's our Father. We long for that city and for deeper fellowship with Him. Count yourself alive to God if you have been born again in Jesus Christ. So as we close, let me just ask you, do you know the power of Christ's resurrection in your life? We talk about the resurrection all the time as Christians. Do you know the power of His resurrection in your life? It begins with knowing the truth of God's Word, the doctrines of God's Word, realizing your bondage to sin, repenting of that sin and fleeing to Christ for salvation. And as a new creature in Christ, knowing that you are united with Him in His death so that sin's reign has been broken in your life. You are also united with Him in His resurrection so that you are now free to obey and serve Him with your whole heart. Colossians 3:1-4 is a commentary on this new life that we have in Christ. We read there, "If then you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory." That's your hope if you're in Christ today. Therefore, consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let's bow in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, what wonderful, glorious truths these are, rooted in our union with your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. How amazing is your grace, your everlasting mercy, that you would condescend to enter into a relationship with sinners like ourselves, to redeem us out of that bondage of sin, to free us from the just wrath that we deserve, and to give us new life through Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would help us to act on these glorious truths. We confess we find ourselves stumbling and falling into similar patterns of sin in our lives. We ask your forgiveness for that. We pray that you would help us to exercise our minds in faith, counting ourselves dead to sin, which we are, and alive to you, which we are. Lord, give us the victory that we would not listen to the lies of Satan, but that we would increasingly reflect the holiness of you, our Father, who is holy. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.